welcome everybody to the master's class. And actually, I am a little bit surprised we've got as many people here as we do on this auspicious day of time change and so forth. I just wish they'd leave it alone. I don't care where they leave it. I just wish they'd leave it alone. I kind of like daylight savings time because it gives me time to do stuff at the end of the day. But my goodness, I hate it when it changes. But we are in the book of Revelation, and we are in chapter 18. We're going to hopefully get through to the end of chapter 18 today. Just depends on how much talking you guys do, and that's okay if we don't. But we're going to be talking about God judges Babylon. Now, last week we began a study of the economic center of Babylon. And we discuss some of the different prophecies concerning Babylon that we find in chapter 18. And we said that the Babylon of chapter 18 was different from the Babylon of chapter 17. We called the Babylon of chapter 17 the ecclesiastical or the religious Babylon. And the Babylon of chapter 18 is the commercial or the economic Babylon. Babylon of chapter 17 symbolizes the false religious system that is comprised of an apostate church which exists in our world today. After the rapture of the true body of believers, this false church enters into the tribulation period as the dominant religious system. And during the tribulation period, it works with the false prophet to give the Antichrist total domination of the world or dominion over the world. Yet the kings of the earth will hate the false church and they will turn on it and destroy it. And we saw that at the end of chapter 17. Now, in contrast, the Babylon of chapter 18 is a literal city that is the political and economic commercial center of the Antichrist Empire. The commercial center is loved by the kings instead of hated by the kings, and it will not be the kings of the earth that judges it. Rather, the political Babylon of chapter 18 will be destroyed by the judgment of God. So it appears that the religious Babylon, the apostate church, is destroyed sometime in the middle of the tribulation period. You see here, I'm actually giving you a timeline, okay? But it's a guess on my part, and I'll tell you it's a guess on my part. It just appears that it happens during the middle of the tribulation period, while the commercial Babylon will be destroyed either by the second coming of Christ or right before the second coming of Christ. Now, we said in chapter 17, the religious Babylon is likely in Rome, and that when it goes down in the midst of the tribulation, the religious center shifts to either the rebuilt city of Babylon, or another view, and we talked a little bit about this last week, is that the religious center is in Jerusalem, because that's where the false prophet establishes the throne inside the temple and so forth of the Antichrist and requires it to be worshipped. Now, the Bible doesn't say which one is true, so guess what? We're just going to have to wait to see where it is, okay? And I know that you want to read in the end of the chapter and find where it is, but it doesn't say, it doesn't give us a clue, but it'll be one of those two. And we also discussed last week that the commercial Babylon is believed by many to be located at the site of the ancient Babylon city itself on the Euphrates and rebuilt as the commercial capital of the world. Now, others believe that it is in Rome. A lot of very good biblical scholars believe it's in Rome. A lot of really good biblical scholars believe it is going to be on the ancient site on the Euphrates. This city, wherever it is located, and I'm not going to die on my sword on either one, but wherever it is located is the final capital of the political power of the beast. Now, any questions before I go on about the differences between the Babylon of chapter 17 and the Babylon of chapter 18? Anybody? Everybody understand that the destruction that we talked about in chapter 17 was of the religious system? I believe that Babylon is a code word, whether it's in chapter 17 or 18, for false religion. Babylon is the cradle and the grave of all false religions. But we have a symbolic Babylon in chapter 17, and I believe we have a literal Babylon in chapter 18. Is everybody okay with that? All right. So we ended last week talking about the defiance of Babylon, of this commercial Babylon, the defiance of this the Babylon that we find in chapter 18. So why will the Antichrist be so defiant in the face of all of the judgments of God that have been poured out? Think about this. We've had, what, the seal judgments and all of the things that happened during the seal judgments. We've had the trumpet judgments and all of the things that happened with those. And then we just finished reading about all of the vile judgments and the horrible things that happened that were magnitude of even greater than the other two sets of judgments as well. So why, with all of that going on, would Satan and the Antichrist and this Babylon be so defiant in the face of these judgments? Why would he still be so defiant? Pharaoh was, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, Pharaoh, right down to the end. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that all of these judgments impacted Satan and the Antichrist like it impacted all of the people? Yeah, all the people who died, all the people who had all the really bad things, I think some of them affected the Antichrist. I think there were some things that were happening to him, but he had Satan incarnate in him. And so he believes he's all-powerful, right? What does that say about the way he cares about the people of the earth? They can be in torture. They can be in torment. They can be dying. You know, up to a fourth of the population of the entire world dies at one time. And does he care? No. And then, so I believe that he is, like most, I'm going to say this, liberals, they're blind to what's going on in the world to the people that they supposedly are protecting and dealing with, okay? But this is just defiance in the face of everything that is happening. And so why will he have such arrogance in spite of it? Well, also think about it. In the grand scheme of things, in spite of all the death and destruction, the devil's plan has come true, right? What was his plan? He wanted world domination. Does he have world domination? Does he live in a splendid palace and a splendid city of Babylon that we're going to talk about? Does he have all the wealth of the world? Absolutely. I mean, you think about it from the grand scheme of things, not the micro stuff, but the grand scheme of things, the devil's got exactly what he wants. That's why he's defiant. That's why he's arrogant. Because everything's going his way, right? And then, in addition, the Antichrist will have just gotten rid of a major pain in his side when he got rid of the ecclesiastical Babylon, and that was destroyed. Because it appears that at some point, the false prophet loses control of this false religious system that is centered in Rome, and it's going to try and dominate the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is not going to allow that to happen, so that seals the doom of the apostate church. And then once that's done, it frees up the Antichrist to create his own religious system. With who do you think is at the head of that religious system, right? Yeah, it'll be the Antichrist. Next, with the destruction of the apostate church, the Antichrist is going to have gained an enormous amount of wealth that is taken from this church's treasury. The apostate church today is, and will be in the tribulation period, a religious system of great wealth. The Antichrist is going to see this. He's going to want to have that wealth. And so the Antichrist waits until the apostate church fulfills its role in giving world dominion to the Antichrist. And then he tells those 10 kings to get rid of this false religious system. He pulls them over. He says, hey guys, hey, listen, we can get rid of this church and we can confiscate and have all of that wealth. And so that's exactly what he does. And they destroy that church, and he becomes immediately even more wealthy than what he was. What was the saying from one of the millionaires? And asked if you could ever have enough money, and he said, I can never have enough money, right? I always want more than what I have, right? And so the Antichrist is always wanting more. The next reason that he's going to be defiant is that the Eastern powers have been subjugated to him, which is going to deliver him even more wealth when he takes the wealth of the Eastern nations as well. And the acquisition of wealth for the Antichrist at this commercial Babylon is just going to be unbelievable. Every luxury known to man is going to pour into Babylon. Global corporations will make their headquarters there. It's going to be boom time in Babylon, and he is going to sit as a queen in this city. He will seem absolutely invincible. That breeds defiance. That is what is the charge behind this guy that says, nothing can happen to me. I've done everything. I've lived through all the judgments that God has poured out upon this earth. And look at me. I am on top of the world, and I have all the wealth of the world. I am in total control at this point. Oh, but he's about to get a message. Everything seems to be going his way, and so he's going to be defiant right up to the day that God moves in righteous vengeance. All right. You guys ready to get started on the lesson? All right, today's lesson is talking about Babylon is destined for destruction. You know, it is absolute evidence of the sheer delusion that exists in the mind of Satan and his servants that they believe that they can defeat the Almighty God. They truly believe they can defeat the Almighty God. But their confidence, their entire world, is about to be shaken by the very God that they mock and that they blaspheme. God is going to destroy this center of their economic power and wealth. Babylon is destined to be destroyed completely, utterly, and with great fire. So let's begin today with verse 8. Chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So this rebuilt city of Babylon is going to be destroyed. The prophet Isaiah tells us that it will be destroyed in the same manner as Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angel in verse 8 says that it will come in a cataclysmically fast method or time frame. The angel tells John that it will come in one day, saying, therefore her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. All of this destruction will occur, not over an extended period of time, but in one day. And I believe quite literally that we are talking about a 24-hour period here, not some period or age or something that sometimes the words one day is talking about. We're talking about a 24-hour day here. But even that is not as quick as what God is going to act. Skip ahead to verse 10, and the angel says, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. So the destruction of mighty Babylon will occur not just in one day, but in 1 hour. And again, I don't believe this is some symbolic set of time. I think this is an hour of 60 minutes. In 60 minutes, the entire commerce center of Babylon is going to be destroyed. How could it happen in such a short time? The angel gives John the answer in the last sentence of verse 8 when he says, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. That doesn't tell you that we serve the one true Almighty God, and God has chosen to judge this demon-filled city for all of the sins that have extended from the beginning of mankind that I don't know what will. We serve an Almighty God. He can do whatever He chooses. Amen? Amen. So how will this Babylon be destroyed? The angel says, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. Now, I've heard all kinds of commentators speak about what this is. I'm not even going to go there, okay? Babylon will be destroyed by the fire of the judgment of God. That's what the Bible says. That's what I'll tell you, okay? Skip ahead to verse 21, and John sees an illustration of this destruction. Verse 21 says, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And so here John sees a mighty angel taking up a stone like a great millstone, not a great millstone, but like a great millstone, and casting it into the sea. Now, what happens when you toss a great stone into the sea? You get these huge concentric circles that radiate out from the center, bringing tidal waves of destruction to all that is in their path. I know what that looks like to me, but who knows what it's actually going to be. I believe what John is describing are the shock waves that will radiate out from the massive explosion that occurs as God brings fiery destruction upon the city of Babylon. That explosion is going to be so great and so completely destructive that the great city of Babylon shall be found no more at all. Now, those who say that it is a nuclear explosion need to read that sentence too, okay? Because even after a nuclear explosion, there are things that are left. And here it says it will be there no more at all. Okay? It will be totally gone. So, what should the knowledge that this destruction of Babylon that is going to occur, what should it tell us? It tells us that Satan is sailing a sinking ship. His doom is announced. God is going to win, and Satan is going to lose. Let there be no mistake about that in your mind. This isn't some battle of mighty titans, of gods that are fighting, and God's going to be down to his last thunderbolt with God of War of Ares or whatever it is, and is just barely going to win in this battle. It ain't even going to be close. God is going to win, and Satan is going to lose. Amen? Amen. I believe the destruction of Babylon is the trigger that sets off a whole series of events that we're getting ready to study, beginning with the Battle of Armageddon and ending with the final doom of Satan. So the destruction of Babylon signals that all of Satan's plans for world domination are going to come to an abrupt end. Just when it seems that everything is going as planned, God is going to come in judgment, and this mighty economic center will be utterly destroyed by the fire of God's judgment in the span of just 1 hour. Now, no one knows for sure how this is going to happen. Will it be fire brought down from heaven as it was with Sodom and Gomorrah, or by some other method? And we're not going to know. This is highly symbolic that we're talking about. I believe it will literally be destroyed, but I just don't know how it's going to be destroyed. But whatever happens, it will be absolutely devastating. The vengeance of God, and I'm not talking about just the revenge of God, but the vengeance of God is going to be absolutely devastating. The complete vengeance of God is going to come raining down on Babylon. It will be a message to the entire world of the sovereign power of God. Babylon is destined for destruction. So next, we're going to see two basic reactions to the fall of Babylon, and they are completely diametric opposite. There are those who are grieved by it, and there are those who are rejoicing over it. And so let's talk first about the Babylon is depressing in desolation. So on the one side, the people of this world who don't know our Lord are going to be depressed by the destruction of Babylon. And John tells us of several groups of these grieving people. Verses 9 and 10 says, "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, and they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." So the first group that the angel mentions as grieving at the destruction of Babylon are the kings. Now the angel says that they shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning. So why would these kings, who evidently weren't in the city of Babylon, because they're standing afar off watching the destruction of this, why would they be so upset? They lived through it, right? They're kings. Yeah, why would they be so upset? Well, because all of their plans for wealth and power were invested in the city of Babylon. They're seeing all their wealth go up in smoke. The kings are going to help sponsor the building and the founding of this rebuilt city of Babylon, and their influence and power is going to come from this city. So the angel says they are standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city of Babylon, that mighty city." And that means that they're going to watch this destruction from the distance, afraid to come anywhere near it. The kings are dependent on Babylon for their power, for their wealth, and yet with all of their armies and all of their resources of science and technology, they are impotent to lift a finger to stop this destruction. That asteroid is just going to come and hit them. It's just going to come and hit them. You know, that fireball coming out of heaven is just going to hit them, right? It ain't going to get stopped by some laser or some technology that man has, okay? It's coming. The next group that is described as grieving this destruction are the merchants. So you've had the kings who are grieving, now you got the merchants. In verses 11 through 16, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of the most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and look at this, slaves, and the souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and godly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." I'm going to tell you, my wife has just redone our guest bathroom, and there are lots of dainty things in that bathroom that I can't even hardly go in there anymore without messing something up. So I just stay out of the guest bathroom from now on. You know, that's just probably the best thing I can do. All right, but they are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these kings, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." All right, that was quite the list, wasn't it? This set of verses gives a description of the sheer wealth that is going to flow into Babylon. It will be a true open global economy. There will be one market and one market ruler. Nobody's going to be able to buy or sell anything without the mark of the beast. And therefore, in every transaction, the beast is going to get his cut. the wealth of the entire world is his. He will control a world economy, and money, like a mighty Niagara, is going to flow into the city of Babylon. Now, this list of luxuries in these verses covers everything the heart of man desires. The angel describes the picture of a great commercial city. This is the world's great vanity fair. It offers articles of adornment and display, beautiful things to grace the mansions of the world's millionaires and trillionaires. It's going to be trillionaires by that time. It won't be millionaires. They'll be the paupers of the world. They'll be trillionaires, and it deals in exotic spices and perfumes and delicacies of the finest foods for the table. It deals in slaves. Slavery is going to come back in this wonderfully modern, progressive city that is going to be there. And it also deals in the souls of men. Now you wonder where this image of Satan, you know, buying the souls of men and writing contracts with them and everything. And I can see that this might be where that whole imagery comes from. You're buying and trading in the souls of men. So here is the Antichrist. He has it all. But among the things that he is selling and trading are the souls of men. Yet with the destruction of Babylon, the merchant rulers of this world are going to weep. The merchants whose wealth had exploded with the growth of the city, they're going to stand and watch as the market craters and the center of the world's commerce suddenly disappears from the face of the earth to be seen no more. A worldwide panic is going to ensue, a panic so bad that it'll make the Great Depression look like just a Sunday school picnic. It ain't going to be anything like what we're going to see on a global scale. So they will mourn and weep because in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught. So in one single hour, their investments, their inventories, their fortunes will go up in smoke. That's the merchants. So we've had the kings, we've had the merchants, and now we've got the mariners. Verses 17 through 19 says, "For in 1 hour, so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster, and all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city! Wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate." Now this one, I kind of understand this one more than I do a lot of them. Because in my work life, that other thing I do besides teach the Word of God, I have spent an entire career managing the movement of ships and cargoes in and out of all of the major seaports of the world. I have been and I have managed cargoes in Rotterdam and Hong Kong and Singapore and London and, not London, but Houston and Los Angeles, among just a few of the places that I have delivered and brought cargoes out of. I've dealt with ships sinking. I've had cargoes lost overboard. I've had ship owners declaring bankruptcy with my cargo on board out there in the middle of the ocean and having to deal with the whole thing. And believe it or not, we've actually dealt with a whole lot of cargoes actually getting to their destination successfully. That's been the work of my life, both in literally doing the transportation or the managing of it and doing the compliance of making it all happen. That's what I've done. And so I kind of feel an affinity here. And in the years right before I started with the company that I worked for was actually the largest crude oil trading company in the world. We would buy and sell crude. We'd buy crude oil from the Middle East and other areas, and then we would transport it on ships that we managed and sell it to the places that needed the oil. Like we'd take it from the Middle East and bring it to the United States, or we'd take it to the other parts of the world, and we'd take it wherever there was a need to trade crude oil. And they had a great number of huge oil supertankers. You've seen pictures of these huge supertankers that are out there that carry all of this oil. They had a huge number of these things to do all this trading with. They were buying and selling, and they were having all these under what was called a time charter. You don't actually own the ship with a time charter, but what you do is you book it, and you are totally dedicated to your service. And if that ship sits idle, you're paying for it. If that ship is moving cargo, you're paying for it. And so the objective was to keep these ships moving all the time, right? Because you had to pay for these huge super tankers that were out there. And any dead time in finding a cargo to move on them meant demurrage cost of thousands of dollars an hour while one of these ships was sitting there. Now, of course, the reward of trading the oil and getting it from the Middle East to the oil-hungry nations was really great. But so was the risk if the faucet ever got turned off. Now, this was in the early 70s, and just as this business was at its peak, what happened? The Arab nations decided to implement an oil embargo against the United States. Suddenly, all of these ships were standing empty in the Persian Gulf with nowhere to go. No cargo, nowhere to go. Man, you want to talk about demurrage cost adding up in a hurry, or the cost of a ship standing idle. That skyrocketed into the millions and millions of dollars as these huge super tankers had nothing to do, no place to go. I'm going to tell you, it almost bankrupted the entire company. And it was a major event for the company, and it had a major impact on the world economy at the time. You remember standing in gasoline lines, and you remember the price of gas going from a quarter up to, you know, dollars a gallon and so forth in those times. It was a major impact in the world. Well, when Babylon the Great falls in the tribulation period, the oil embargo of the 70s is going to be but a tempest in a teapot, right, by comparison. Once again, the merchant ships and the tankers entering that Persian Gulf, bringing goods and taking goods out, they're going to stand idle, and they will watch in horror as Babylon goes up in smoke. The angel says that the ship owners and the sailors cried when they saw the smoke of the burning, saying, "What city is like unto this great city?" And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate." So that is the reaction of the first group of people. You've had the reaction of the kings, the merchants, and the mariners. And they've all been weeping and wailing. And this is the first group, the ones who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are grieved by it. Well, now we have the second group of people, the ones who are going to rejoice over this. Now, this group includes all of the saints and the entire host of heaven. Verse 20 says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." Now, this is really just a sample of the rejoicing that's going to occur, for in chapter 19, we will find the entire hallelujah chorus gets in gear up in heaven in chapter 19, all right? But the angel announces to heaven that they are to rejoice over her, meaning they are to rejoice over the destruction of Babylon. And he names three specific groups in this verse. He says, "Thou heaven," and that meaning everybody else in heaven, right? "And ye holy apostles and prophets." What are they to rejoice? The fact that God hath avenged her, avenged you on her. So can you imagine? These Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all of the others, that have waited so long for the fulfillment of their words, and now they can rejoice because those prophecies have been fulfilled. And then the angel gives us a bundle of no mores. No mores, not s'mores, no mores. Verses 21 through 24 says, "And a mighty angel took upon took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers and musicians and of pipers and of trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. So it sounds like a funeral bell tolling to me, doesn't it to you? There will be no more music. There'll be no more merchandising. There'll be no more manufacturing. There'll be no more marriage. And as I said earlier, I believe that this is a trigger for the start of the Battle of Armageddon, because I see this will create a vacuum in the ruling power of the Antichrist, all right? So, what can we learn from this and apply to our Christian life today? If all we learn from this is that God is going to act sometime way out in the future, then we're not really applying the lessons that this chapter has for us in order that we might live a victorious Christian life today. So the first lesson we need to learn is concerning Babylon. God tells us to come out of her. Verse 4 of chapter 18 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Well, there is no question that the spirit of Babylon is already in this world that we live in today. And God says to his people, come out of her. And he says it in the book of 2 Corinthians as well. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18 says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and shall be my sons, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So we hear an awful lot today about the separation of church and state. What we ought to be preaching is the separation of church and the world, right? Because if you don't, even if you belong to God, if you flirt with Babylon, if you flirt with false religions, if you dance with the devil, you're going to get burned. When God's judgment falls, you will not escape, even though you may be a child of God. Now, I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. Don't walk out of here saying, I said that. But if you consort with the devil, even as a child of God, God's judgment is going to fall on you. Lesson one, if you don't want to feel the judgments of Babylon, then don't keep company with Babylon. That's a pretty, my dad used to tell me that kind of stuff all the time, right? You don't want to be judged with the guys that are doing the wrong things? Don't keep company with the guys that are doing all the bad stuff, right? So, the next lesson that we can learn is don't envy her. Now, listen to me very carefully, because you guys need to understand this. Just to be clear, I have never bought a lottery ticket, nor will I ever buy a lottery ticket. But I have to admit that every time I drive up and down I-135 and see one of those billboards that displays the hundreds of millions of dollars that are going to be up for grab in the next lottery, I think about what I would do with all of that money, right? And I even tell myself, I say, okay, God, yeah, I'll even give a big tithe and an offering if I had all of that money. Now, wouldn't that be great for the church? Just think of all the great things that we could do if I gave that big tithe and that big offering that came off that. You know what? I might even retire, Lord, and become a full-time pastor. You know, I wouldn't even work or do anything else. You know, man, just think of all the wonderful things. That seems pretty good to me, doesn't it to you? Yeah, doesn't it seem good? Yeah, but the truth is, all of that is just Satan sitting over there in that vehicle with me as I'm driving up and down that road, whispering his lies in my ear. And when I realize that, I look over at Satan and I say out loud, and I say it out loud, I'm talking. Yeah, I hear you, Satan, but look what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. how He called me, how He saved me, how He bought me, how He keeps me, how He gives me joy day by day, and there is laid up in heaven for me a crown of glory. Satan, that all may be great, but look what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you, if somebody drove up next to me while I was having that conversation going up and down the road, they'd think I was nuts. But I ain't nuts. I am blessed in what I have in the Almighty God, and what I have in Jesus Christ is far greater than any prize that I might win playing with the Babylon of this world. I don't envy the world. I don't envy the riches of the world. I praise Jesus for what I have in Him and what He has given me. And when you get discouraged because everyone else seems to be getting rich, but not you, just say, devil, look what I have in my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I got to hurry because I'm already 5 minutes late here. So I'm going to whiz through this last part. I'll speak like a New Yorker here, okay? So the third thing that we need to learn is to rejoice over her. And the Bible teaches that one day the world is headed to a climactic end, right? Verse 20 says, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Never let the devil get you just thinking negatively about God. Oh, God, what are you making me do? Oh, God, all these bad things are happening to me. Don't ever let the devil get you thinking negatively about God. You are on the winning side. Those in heaven will see God's righteous judgment on sin and Satan's system, and they're going to shout, at last, hallelujah. It is true that the hearts of the saints of God have been burdened with sorrow and bruised by Satan. But now, this sinful system is going to meet its doom, and it will be gone forever. The saints are on the winning side. And let me tell you, that calls for a celebration. You know what? I don't think we ought to wait till then. I think we ought to start a little early, singing hallelujah, right? Yeah. Amen.